Now I'd like to read in the book of Exodus, chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, and we'll read from verse 1. It's good to see so many out tonight. I'm glad to be with you. I think maybe this is the first time I've spoken here. I was at a Bible reading a few years ago, but anyhow, I hope it won't be the last. Hope you'll ask me back again. Exodus 28 and verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which thou shalt make, a breastplate and an ephod, and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and of fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold and two chains of pure gold at the ends. Of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod shalt thou make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Foursquare it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and the span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set it in settings of stone, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the end of the breastplate, and the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And it says in verse 28, And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod, with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now God will bless too as the reading of his own precious word. Now I'm sure you have seen that we have read together about the garments of the high priest. And I wouldn't want to take time or try to take time to speak of all these garments in a meeting like this tonight. You can see that there's lots of things involved here and lots of teaching, instruction that will encourage our hearts. It's a wonderful thing to know that we ourselves are born upon the shoulders of our great high priest, and we're born upon his breast, the place of affection. Now I'm going to speak mainly about these stones that we have read about. We read about 16 stones, one on each shoulder, and then there were 12 on the breastplate, and then there were two inside the girdle, it would seem, called the Urim and the Thummim. And if we say a little bit about each of these stones, I think that's about all we'll have time for tonight. Now, of course, we should understand that everyone that's been born into God's family is a priest before God. A kingdom of priests, we read in the book of Revelation, before God, or to God and our Father. When we were saved, we maybe didn't realize that we were priests. Some of us maybe thought that the only priests were the clergy, or whoever they were, or the belonged to Roman Catholicism. Well, if they're saved, they're priests too. But the Bible teaches the priesthood of every believer. Doesn't matter where I would go on a Sunday, or if I would go anywhere, if I've been saved and born into God's family, just as Aaron's sons were priests by birth, so we are priests by birth as well. So you can see that these things are applicable to us. Now, of course, these priests were linked with Aaron by birth, and Aaron, the high priest, is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. He didn't need to be clothed in garments or washed with water or anything that the priesthood needed to make him pure. But these types, of course, are used in this way. And Aaron had to be made what Christ is intrinsically. That is what Christ is. The types, the clothing and so on of Aaron had to take place to make him typically what the Lord Jesus Christ is essentially. They're only types, and they speak to us of the glories of the Lord Jesus. And it says in verse 2 about these garments, and we'll just speak a little bit as a background, it says that they should make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. So we see that this priesthood is a holy priesthood, and Aaron, of course, was a holy, and the Lord Jesus was holy. Holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. Someone has said he was holy in his birth and harmless in his life and undefiled in his death. And now he's gone through the heavens and he's in a place where there's no sinners. I know he walked down here separate. At least he was apart from sinners and that he had no sin. But I think the idea is this, that now at the right hand of God, he's there to represent us, and he's separated from sinners. And then for glory, our high priest, our great high priest is glorified, is a glorified man in the presence of God for us. And then they were for beauty. And of course, we love to think of that little verse that says, he is altogether lovely. We couldn't think enough or meditate enough upon the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why God really saved us. The Apostle Paul says that I might apprehend that for which I was apprehended. Not just to know the will of God and do the will of God, that's something that we'd all like to know and like to do, but God saved us to teach us more and more about Christ, so that we might find our delights in Him. He's the one that God found His delight in, even a way back before there ever was a creation. And now God chose to bring in creation to display the glories of His Son, and to display His love to mankind and to you and to me, poor guilty sinners. And He saved us, and we're going to be occupied with His Son throughout the endless ages of eternity. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we were occupied with Him now? We've been given the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God, who is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We're going to enter fully into the inheritance, and we're going to enjoy Christ in a far greater fullness in a day that's future. Meanwhile, because we have the Spirit of God, the earnest, or the foretaste of the inheritance, we can go in for these things now. And the hymn writer put it well when she wrote, "The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above." So God wants to occupy me with His Son. Now, as well as telling us that these garments were holy garments for glory and beauty, as well as that, we read of some colors that are very prominent. And of course, verse 6 is one of the verses that marks them out. It says, there's gold. That speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus. We are a heavenly people. A high priest like Aaron was taken from amongst men. And whilst the Lord Jesus too became a man and was a partaker of flesh and blood, just the same He is called Jesus, the end of Hebrews chapter 4, He's Jesus, the Son of God. He's not only Jesus, a man from amongst men, howbeit a sinless, spotless man, but He's the Son of God. Why? Because we need we're a heavenly people, and we need a heavenly high priest. So that's what the gold teaches us. The blue teaches gold is His deity. Blue tells us that's the heavenly color. He's the man from heaven. The purple speaks of His royalty. That's the color that was put on the brazen altar when it was being carried through the wilderness. It wasn't the color that was seen, but it was the one that was there. And it reminds me of the Lord Jesus, first of all, coming into the world. The wise men marked Him out as royalty right at His birth. You remember when they brought their gifts, they said, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" And then at the end of the life of the Lord Jesus, one of the thieves turned to Christ and he said, "Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom." And I don't know how he could recognize that this was a king. I suppose God would really have to reveal it to him. But here's a man crowned with a crown of thorns, bleeding and bruised. And this man looks upon him and he sees royalty in him. He sees that he's a man with a kingdom and that he's going to reign, even though it would seem that he was near the end of this life. The Lord Jesus really died on the cross, but it wouldn't be right to say that he was a dying man. Death had no claim upon him. He wasn't dying on the cross, but he died on the cross. When the time came, he commended his spirit into the hands of the Father. He gave up the ghost or his spirit. And before he did that, he said, "It is finished." The work was all completed. And then as well as the purple that speaks of the sufferings and the glories after these, we have the scarlet. I think that speaks of the earthly glory. It's used that way even in the world today with the cardinals and so on and their glory. Well, the Lord Jesus, He has a redemptive rights to this world. He has creatorial rights. And He's going to reign on the earth. They put on Him a scarlet robe, we read in one of the Gospels. Another says a purple robe. But a scarlet robe, it speaks of earthly glory. And then fine twined linen speaks of the purity of the Lord Jesus. And it's wonderful, isn't it, to be linked with such a one. He's so different from what we are. I was going to say just the opposite. I suppose we could say that, at least to what we were in our sins. But now we've been brought into this priestly family, and we have a great high priest, far greater than Aaron ever was. Aaron is only called a high priest. And of course that high priesthood passed from one to another because of death. But the Lord Jesus, He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's in the power of an endless life. That tells me that the priesthood was something that He entered into really after He had been raised from the dead. It's in the power of an endless life and really heaven and the holiest of all is the sphere of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. And we're told about this high priest, and we can look at this and apply it to ourselves. It says in verse 9, "Thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel." Six were going to be on one stone and six on the other. They weren't written on them, because if they were written, you might think that maybe they could be erased. But they were engraved right on these stones, six on the one stone and six on the other, and then they were part of the shoulder plates or on the shoulders of the great high priest. And it says at the end of verse 10, according to their birth. You see, when we're born into God's family, well, never can be taken out of God's family. I hope we all believe in the eternal security of the believer. That's something that's really taught here. And the Lord Jesus bears us up on his shoulders. The shoulders, of course, are the place of strength. And there's two stones, not like the 12 stones that are different. There are two stones that are absolutely the same. And that tells me that as far as my salvation is concerned, and as far as your salvation is concerned, we're all the same before God. He'll never give us up. And we're on his shoulders, the place of strength, and he's bearing us up right in the presence of God. It's according to our birth. As soon as we were born into God's family, we were upheld by the strength of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9 says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Luke chapter 15 tells us that he put the sheep on his shoulders and he brought it to the place of safety. He's going to uphold the world. The government of the world will be upon his shoulder in the singular. But the little sheep that he goes out after, he puts it on his shoulders and he brings it into the place of safety, and it would never be lost again. So you see, because of our birth, because of the new birth into God's family, we find that we'll never perish. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." We're in the Lord's hand, and the Lord is in the Father's hand, and that's what we sometimes call double security. One time I was preaching in a little gospel hall in Ontario, but not this Ontario, Ontario in Canada, and after the breaking of bread, there was a ministry meeting, and a lady came in, and she had a Salvation Army uniform on. And I thought, well, I had heard that they didn't believe in eternal security. Matter of fact, it was the first ministry meeting that I'd ever really been asked to speak at, and I was kind of nervous, but I thought, well, I'll bring that in, and I preached the security of the believer. And I preached that we're in the Lord's hand, and he's in the Father's hand, and that's double security. And on the way out, this dear sister, because she was a sister in the Lord, when she was shaking hands, she says, "Son, I always believed in the eternal security of the believer." But she said, "I'm glad I found out that I'm doubly secure." So sometimes we judge things. We can judge a book by its cover, and we can be wrong. Well, anyhow, it's a good thing to know that I'm secure. He upholds all things by the word of his power. That is the whole universe. And yet the same mighty Lord is the one who upholds you, and he upholds me on his shoulder. And then, of course, Numbers chapter 7 tells us how that they carried the ark through the wilderness with the cover of blue over it. It's a picture of the heavenly man. And they carried it upon their shoulders. The other Levites had the wagons for their burdens. But we, just as the Lord Jesus upholds us in the presence of God, we need to uphold the truths concerning him down in this world today. Now, we find then that it speaks of our standing before God. We're engraved on these two stones. Verse 11, we're on his shoulders, the place of strength. The stones are the same. They're identical. That tells me that we all have the same standing before God. And then as well as that, the security again is emphasized. They're set in ouches of gold, clasps of gold. And then we come down to the breastplate in verse 15. And it says that the breastplate, it's called the breastplate of judgment. Now, the first thing I want to say about the breastplate is the significance of its name. Why is it called the breastplate of judgment? Well, I'm just going to make a few remarks, and I want to touch it at the end of the meeting. But you see, in this breastplate, or on it, first of all, there were 12 stones, three rows, and they likely began from the opposite way that we would, because that's the way they write, of course, out there in the Hebrew. Breastplate was folded over, and inside that fold there was a pocket, and in that pocket there were two stones called the Urim and the Thummim. And if you know exactly what they were, I'd be glad if you told me. I think there's a little bit of conjecture really about them. But I imagine that there were stones that were used when the high priest had to make a judgment, and he had no thus saith the Lord for it. And I kind of think that maybe one of them was white and one was black. They were different anyhow. And I suppose, depending upon which stone he brought out, that would give him the answer. He would likely tell the Lord, well, if there's two things, you know, I say, if I bring out the white one, we'll do it this way. If we bring out the black one, we'll do it that way. And, of course, God guided them. We have the same idea when the disciples were, the apostles were choosing a one to take the place of Judas. They did it by lot. But you see, we don't need to do that today, but that's the way they did it then. And I believe that's why it's called the breastplate of judgment. So that's the significance of its name. And then its shape, it was doubled over to hold these stones. And then we have the stones themselves. And these 12 stones were in settings of gold. There's their setting. And it's very important, I think, at the end of verse 21, it says, everyone with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. When the names were written in the shoulders, it's according to their birth. And I mentioned that they're both the same. That tells me that we all have an equal standing before God if we're saved. That is, all by the blood of Christ. He sees us all in him, and we all stand spotless in him, without blemish. We read that we should stand holy and without blemish before him in love. But when it comes to these 12 stones, it's not according to the birth. They're all different, but it's according to the 12 tribes. And I believe that that means the names were engraven in them according to their marching order and according to the order in which they camped in the wilderness. And that was different from the order of their birth. The order of their birth we get in Genesis. Another thing we don't have to conjecture about is the meaning of their names. God gives us the meaning of the names of the tribes. Some of these stones now, you'd read different translations and you'd find that some of them calls the stone this and some calls it another thing. I'm just calling them the names that we have in the Authorized Version, no matter what stones they were, so we don't get too confused. I'm just calling them the names that they were, because really I don't know exactly what stones they were, and I don't think anybody knows exactly, because there are different translations and different ideas, and some even give them different colors and so on. But I'm going to go according to the names that they are called here. And it's according to the 12 tribes. That is, according to their marching order and the fighting order, the order of walking and the order of warring through the wilderness. The fact that are on his breast, that speaks of his affections, the affections. The shoulders are strength, and the breast is the affections. And then, maybe we'll just look at the stones, because that's mainly what my message is tonight. And we find then that the stones are different, and all the Lord's people are precious to God. Now, we're all different. I hope you realize that. And there's no way we're going to make each other the same. There's some believers would like to just make everybody like they came out of a cookie cutter, and all just the same. And usually the person that wants that wants them all to be like him or all to be like her. Well, I wouldn't like you to be like me. I'll tell you that right now. And I don't know most of you. And likely if I did know you very well, I wouldn't just want to be like you either. But we're all different. And yet, there's a unity, it would seem. There's a quality of these stones. They're all precious. There's a variety. God has chosen us all for different services that we might do for him. And there's something that you might be good at, the personal work that I mightn't be so good at, Or you might be able to minister the Word of God and others haven't got that gift, or preach the gospel, personal work, whatever it is, there's a variety, but yet there's unity. And I have thought of the high priest's garments that are spoken of in Psalm 133. And you remember the anointing oil that flowed right down to the end of his garments, right down the beard and down to the end of his garments. And I have thought that that oil, it went over all the stones. It must have gone over them all. That oil speaks of the Spirit of God, doesn't it? And it shows that there's a unity amongst God's people. And God wants us all to work together and wants you to do what He has for you. And He wants me to fit in where I fit in. And He doesn't want me to be looking at you. I have learned, I think, and I hope, not to compare myself with any other believer. We get into difficulties when we start comparing ourselves. Far better to find out what God wants me to do, and don't worry about the other person that has more gift or talent or whatever you want to call it. Just go on. After all, where does God want me? He wants me in the place that He has chosen. And God said these stones will be in a certain order. There's no way they're going to be mixed up or they're going to change the names or put two in the one stone. It's going to be according to God's divine order. So the quality, they're all necessary. You may not think that you need me, and I may not think that I need you, but we're all necessary for the service of the Lord, because that's the way I want to bring this out if I can this evening. It's to do with service. It was to do with their marching order, with their walk through the wilderness. It was to do with the order that they would war in the wilderness, that they would stand for the things of God. So it's got to do with their service, and in your service and mine, first of all, I find out, or try to find out, what God has for me to do, or should I say, what God wants to do through me. And then I have to remember that I'm linked with the other believers, and as well as that, that I'm on the breastplate of the great high priest. That would give me my motive for service. It's not something that I'm doing for self or to impress others, but you see, it takes me to be on the breastplate of the great high priest, with all the affections of the Lord behind me. And if that would be true of me or of you, we'd find that the service that God has for us to do, it would really be a help to others, and God would bless us as well for it. Now, they're all different, and they're all placed differently. They're all precious, precious. The death of the saints, we read in Psalm 116, and that's all the saints, were all precious to Him. We're all set in pure gold. We're in Christ. And as well as that, there's a definite order. Now, the first stone, it says in verse 17, is called a sardius. And inscribed on that stone would be the tribe of Judah. Judah was the first one to go through the wilderness. And I think that's important. Judah's name means praise. And the color of this stone, they tell us, it's blood red. That's what Mr. Newbery gives it anyhow. It's a blood red stone. And it tells me that God wants praise. Whatever service I'm occupied in, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Whatever I'm doing for God, it shouldn't be a drudgery. Sometimes we might have to keep reminding ourselves, I'm doing this for the Lord. And we think of what the Lord did for us. Anything that we might be able to do or God would accomplish through us, that's really not very much. That's really very little. But God wants us to do it with praise in our hearts, like Judah. And where does that praise come from? Well, the stone is blood red, and it takes us back to Calvary. And the more we think of Calvary, and we should go back to Calvary every day, and the more we go back to Calvary, the sweeter our service should be for the Lord Jesus, and our hearts should well up in praise to think of what the great high priest has done for me, and then for to give me the privilege to be occupied for Him in His service. It would have the name of Issachar, and his name means higher, H-I-R-E, or reward. And they say that it was golden yellow, or yellow in color. Now that tells me that as far as service for the Lord is concerned, there's a reward. I may not get the reward in this life. I was staying in a home one time in Cleveland, Ohio, and they had a little plaque on the wall in the bedroom where I was sleeping, and it said, "Serve the Lord. The wages aren't very good, but the retirement benefits are out of this world." Well, maybe there's more truth in that than you might think, although the wages aren't too bad down here. But you see, there's a reward. That's an incentive to service. You say, we're not doing it for the reward. Well, maybe we're not. But yet there is a reward. I wonder what kind of a reward we'll have. Likely, if we're honest, we'd have to admit we don't really deserve too much. But you see, if there's joy in my heart, there can't be that joy really unless I'm occupied in the things of God. Unless I'm serving God. I was listening to a tape recently, and I've heard this expression a few times. They said about those, they sit in the high chair, the easy chair, or the rocking chair at home, and they're singing "Rescue the Perishing, Cure for the Dying." But you see, that's not enough. We need to get at the work, don't we? The laborer is worthy of his hire. And if we work, there's a reward if we're in full-time service down here. I think that same principle applies. I believe if I'm busy in the Lord's work, that the Lord will provide for me, but I have to work. It's the laborer that's worthy of his hire. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. But as well as that, in the future, there's a great reward. And then the third one is a carbuncle, and it would be the tribe of Zebulun, and it means dwelling. And we read of this tribe, they dwelt by the sea. And they say that this stone, it's really a glittering stone. Some give it as fiery red, I don't know. But I have thought of the Zebulun and Naphtali. We read about Galilee of the Gentiles in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. And it says, to them was a great light sent. And I think this would speak of our testimony. And maybe not just so much preaching the Gospel, although that's always involved. But shining in a dark world. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, he writes about us shining as lights in a dark place and holding forth the word of light. A dark world needs light, and that's my testimony. And a dead world needs life. So I need to shine for God, and my testimony isn't so much what I say, it's what I am. And no matter what I say, if what I am doesn't correspond, then well, I'd find that I really wouldn't have much of a testimony for God. But when I think that I'm on the breastplate of the great high priest, and yet God has put me dwelling on the borderlands, that was the land that, where if the invader came in the northern part of the kingdom, you know, they would be the first to bear the brunt of the battle and of the war, the place of danger. The Lord said, living in the shadow of death to them was a great light sent. So we need to live Christ before others in our service for Him, like this stone that was glittering, so that others would see and know that we belong to our glorious Lord. Now the next row then, we have an emerald, and that would be the name of Reuben, and his name means see a son. And they tell me that that was a green stone. Some say it was sea green, the color of the sea. And you know what it says of Reuben? It says that he was unstable as water. And that seems to fit in with this coloring, sea green, unstable as water. He was the firstborn, but it couldn't depend upon him. He sinned against his own father. And what I learned from this is that even though in the past we were sinners, in the past we were unstable, yet here we are, and the garments of our great high priest see a son. We need to get our eye on the son. Reuben was the beginning of Jacob's strength, his firstborn. And if you want to know what Christ is the firstborn, read what was said about Reuben. That is the beginning before it says unstable as water because he went up to his father's couch. You'll find that it means the preeminent place. And in our service, we need to get our eye on Christ. If we get our eye on self, we'll be unstable as water. But if we get our eye on Him, then we'll be able to serve Him down here. And then the next one, the sapphire, is Simeon, and his name means hearing. His mother said that God hath heard me, and she answered a prayer and gave her a son. And this is a hard stone, they say, and It's one they use for cutting off or for dividing. And of course, God's people shouldn't try to divide one another. There are enough divisions amongst God's people. And sometimes I have to tell people that there are division. There's a great division. And that I didn't make it. And I hope I don't make any division amongst God's people. But I think maybe the thought is, if I really go in for hearing the Lord, I'll have to separate myself unto Him. It's not every believer maybe that has that desire to really hear the Lord. The Lord Jesus Himself, His ear was opened morning by morning to receive instruction. If I'm going to serve God, I need to have instruction. You see, I know a couple years ago in the Detroit area, and they weren't in the assemblies, but they were really born again Christians. There's no other kind of Christians, of course, but you know what I mean. They were really saved people, and they went out in visitation work one night a week, and they met this couple that were belonging to the so-called Jehovah Witnesses, and they were just going to win them right over. Well, you know what happened? The Jehovah Witnesses won them over, and today they're still in that. That's really a damnable cult. I've gone to visit them. They live in the city of Buffalo. And the lady says, before you come in, you're welcome to come in, but we don't want to hear any of your preaching. And actually, I was surprised to find out that the husband's just about an alcoholic. And they don't seem to see anything wrong with that. But you see, that man and woman, if they really were saved, I don't know. I would take it they were. I'd have thought they were. But you see, they weren't instructed. They weren't listening. We can't serve God unless we're instructed. You say, well, are we not ambassadors for Christ? Well, listen, I don't think we're all ambassadors for Christ at all. If you were going to send an ambassador to Australia or someplace, you wouldn't go out and take the first citizen that's walking down the street and say, I'm going to send you to Australia. You would take someone that has experience, someone that knows who they're representing. They know something about the government of the country. They know the policies of the president. That's the kind of a person you would send to represent. And you see, when Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ, he was speaking about himself and his fellow laborers. And that word ambassador, it's linked with the word that we use for elder. And it's got to do with age or with maturity. And really, if we're going to serve God intelligently, we need to be instructed in the things of God. We need to read the Word of God and let God speak to us through the Word, not just read it. But let God speak to us, to have communion with God. There was a man, a Christian, worked in a place with a lot of unsafe fellas, and you know, he was over eating his lunch, and he was looking down, and then they said, and he looked up, and then he looked down, and then for a while he looked up, and they thought, well, there's something wrong with this man, he must be crazy, and one of them asked him, what are you doing? Well, he says, when I look down, when I look up, I think he said, first of all, when I look up, I'm speaking to God. And when I look down, He's speaking to me. You see, he was reading his Bible and asking God to teach him. And this is what we need. As far as I can see, all around this land in Canada, and I've been in quite a few parts of it, and in other countries as well, there's one thing that's needed today, and that is Christians that will get into the Word. When I was first saved, an old preacher says, son, get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. And I wish I'd taken his advice more than I have. But I'm still trying to get it into me, and I hope you are as well. Not just that we can tell others or correct others, but to get something for our own souls. That's what we need if we're going to serve the Lord. Now the sixth one, I must keep going, was a diamond. That's Gad, and it means a troop. And that meant, of course, when he was named a troop, it meant there's more to come. But it would speak of, it's a hard stone, it's an impenetrable hardness, and I think it speaks of us in our warfare. After God speaks to us, you know, then we have to take a stand for that which we have learned. And we need to hold the truth. I hope we could hold it in love and hold it with grace, but nevertheless, we can't give up the truth that God has taught us. We better act according to it. And there'll be a warfare, and maybe Satan will say, or his emissaries will say, could God really mean that? Does that verse really mean that? Or did that apply for that day when it was written? Or does it really apply to us? And it put doubts in our minds. Well, we need to take a stand for the things of God. And you'll find, if you're standing for them or taking a stand with the right spirit, and it must be with the right spirit, knowing your own weakness, you'll find that God will provide suitable companions for you, and you'll not likely have to stand alone. Now, we've only got halfway through, so we have to go even quicker. The Legior, that's the tribe of Ephraim, and his name means a double fruitfulness, and the stone is purple. That's the royal color. Reminds us again of Melchizedek and the fact that we are a priesthood, a holy priesthood, and a royal priesthood. There's the twofold thing. And as well as that, we have been given a double portion. The firstborn was given a double portion that he might be able to represent his deceased father in a worthy way. And our Master, the Lord Jesus, has died and gone into heaven. He's left us here to represent him, and he's given us that double portion. And that's all we need to represent him down here. He wants us to do it in a worthy manner. And then the agate, that's Manasseh, that means forgetfulness. And they say that that's a rough and an unattractive stone, but it's beautiful when it's polished. And maybe again that reminds us of what we once were and what we are now. And sometimes far better to forget the past. You know, when the prodigal was brought into the father's house, the father never raked up the past and said, oh, just you be careful, remember what you once were. You know, it is said, thy son who devoured thy living or is living with harlots. But who was it said that? It was the elder brother that wouldn't go in. It wasn't the father. And a good thing to forget those things. We don't have to be bringing them out even when we're preaching the gospel. Sometimes a little bit of experience helps others, but we don't need to glorify the sins that we were occupied with in our unsaved days. And as well as that, you know, the Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. You say, what was he forgetting? Was it the bad things? Sometimes people say, oh, forget the failures and just keep going on. But I think God wants us to remember the things that we might think were successes, or at least he wants us to forget those, is what I'm trying to say. Forget the successes, because sometimes that puffs us up. Far better to remember the failures and go quietly on for God in dependence upon God. And Paul would forget all the things that were to his advantage, his birth and his tribe and his language and the position that he had in the Sanhedrin, and all those things he wanted to forget. He says they're all done, they're all refused, they're all worthless for the excellency of the glory of Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus outweighs all those things that I once thought were to my advantage. And then we have the amethyst, that's Benjamin, the son of my right hand. The sapphire, they say it's a wine-like, and meaning, some give the meaning of intoxication, but be that as it may, Benjamin speaks of Christ. The first mention of Bethlehem in our Bible is at the birth of Benjamin. And you know, I learned too something else from that birth. I have to be very careful what I ask God for, because God could answer my prayer. Did you know that? And you know, Benjamin's mother, Rachel, she said to Jacob, give me children or I die. And you know what happened? God gave her children. He gave her two children, and she died at the birth of the second one. Jacob says, am I God that can give children, and so on. But he speaks of the son of my right hand. She called him Benoni, the son of my sorrow. But Jacob called him the son of my right hand, and I would take it that forgetting those things which are behind, you see, that's Manasseh, pressed toward the mark of the calling on high in Christ Jesus. That's Benjamin. I get Christ in my sights, not my failures or successes or anything really, to forget them, and if I could even forget self and be occupied with Christ. And then Dan, the burl, his name means judging. And again, this is a stone that breaks or subdues. And Dan was one tribe that introduced idolatry into the children of Israel. But as well as that, Dan speaks of judging. When the children of Israel camped, Dan was the main tribe at the northern part. And that speaks of coldness and darkness. And you know, we can get away from God even in our service. We can be so busy serving God or trying to serve God that we can get away from the Lord. Our service could take us out of communion with the Lord Himself. You'd wonder at that, but you know, you could be preaching the gospel and seeing souls saved and really be far away from God. And some of the old preachers, Mr. Archie Stewart, he used to say, I think it was him, he said you could get away from God at a conference. And that's just where you go to try and get your heart warmed up, and there's so much activity and so much going on. Well, you see, our service should never outrun our communion with God. It took the oil olive to light the lamp. And it takes us to have the oil, the Spirit of God, and the communion with the Lord, because the Spirit of God is our link with the man and the glory. This spake he of the Spirit, John 7, which was not yet given, for he was not yet glorified. So you see, we need to make sure we have that communion, and when we get into the place of darkness or coldness, that we need to bring in the judgment. Not judgment on each other. That'd be easy for us to do, likely, to pass judgment on one another. But it's self-judgment. To judge self and see where the coldness is and get back to God. And then there's the onyx stone, the tribe of Asher. That means happy or blessing. And it says it shines with the luster of fire. And it reminds us that we're richly blessed. Maybe when we judge self, then we think of the blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Or someone has said, count them ton by ton. All the blessings that God has given us. But we'll never warm our hearts by our own coldness. But we warm our hearts by getting close to the source of the heat. You remember when the disciples went out fishing after the resurrection, the Lord built a coal, a fire of coals, and he put fish thereon. The disciples, some of them had been out fishing, they were cold and discouraged, and the Lord's going to teach them something, and he's going to teach them this, without me you can do nothing. And he's going to tell them where to cast their net in. They have to be under his direction. They have to follow him. But before he tells them that, he warms them and he feeds them. And that's the way the Lord works. And he wants to warm us and feed us. And then he'll instruct us. And then the last one, the jasper stone, is Naphtali. And that means wrestling. And that tells me it's a stone that's clear as crystal. But it tells me as well that there's a constant warfare. We'll never get to the point where we've attained a certain level. And it'll all be plain sailing from there on. Whenever we're at the top, we're very vulnerable. I know that Amalek took the hindermost, the ones that were farthest away from the leader, were the ones that fell in the wilderness. But you know, David fell when he was up on the rooftop. And I don't know for sure why he was up there, but I kind of think he went up there to meditate on the things of God. That's what they seem to do, and that's what Peter did in the New Testament, and the Lord revealed things to him. And sometimes when we might think we're the most spiritual, and we can feel the presence of God with us, as when we're vulnerable. So there's a constant battle. So those are the stones. And then, just in closing, it speaks of the rings in verse 23. And the ring speaks of something that's eternal, without beginning and without end. And that's the relationship that we've been brought in, tied with chains or like cords, the Revised Version gives it. And the rings, and two rings of gold. And then there's the engraving of the names, which is eternal. And engraving, again, speaks of security. And then we have the fact that we're enclosed. He holds us. And then you have the cords entwined in verse 22. And all these things are associated with this position that we have with Christ. We're on his breast. The Lord loves us. And I would like to love the Lord more, wouldn't you? How could I really love him more? By knowing more and more of his love for me. And then I said I would mention, just in closing, the Urim and the Thummim. That really speaks of the Scriptures. We have the Scriptures today. If we want to know the will of God, we won't know the will of God without knowing the Word of God. And yet there's some people talk so much about God's will, and this was God's will. And sometimes the ones that speak so much about it know the least about it, because you know that God's will wouldn't lead them some of the places where he does. And I know a woman was in an assembly, and quite a good one too, and you know, she left it, and she was away in something. I don't know what it was really, but it was quite a modernistic thing. And she says, you know, I've learned far more since I left the assembly. And she went on and on for a while, and I still have a wee bit of Irish in me, sad to say. That is in a bad way. You can't help where you're born, but you know, I could take it no longer, and I said, that is absolute nonsense. God doesn't lead anyone away from himself to teach them. Sure, maybe if we get away, God can teach us to bring us back to Himself, but to know God's will day by day, I know it from getting into the Word of God. There's lots of things people are praying for, and it's right in the Word of God. They don't need to know God's will. It's right there revealed in the Word of God. Now, I'm not trying to say this is the only way you'll know the Word of God, but you'll never know the Word of God apart, or the will of God apart from the Word of God. And the will of God will never contradict the Word of God. It will never lead anyone contrary to the Word of God. And we don't have to guess at it today. Although sometimes we find out, maybe after we have taken the step, that we weren't in God's will at all. But be that as it may, we want to know God's will. We don't have to take a chance. It's not a matter of bringing out one stone or the other. But it's getting into God's Word today is what we need to do. And have a desire. And don't just drift aimlessly. They always said that a dead fish can go with the current. But if we're going to go against the current, we need to have some life. And if we're going to serve God, no matter where it is, we need to know as well. It's not saying, Lord, send me to Africa or send me to Alaska or somewhere else. That's not knowing God's will or really wanting to know it. It's, Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere and I'm willing to stay right at home. Maybe that's God's will that I should stay at home. And if it is, I'll only be maybe a trouble to the saints wherever I go and maybe not used of God at all. So you see, the important thing to be is where God wants me to be, in His service down here, to seek His will from the Word of God. Circumstances will maybe give me guidance as well, and I have to be willing to carry out God's will when I know it. And at the same time, I know my eternal security. I'll not be able to serve Him unless I have that down, that I'm secure eternally. I'll never lose my salvation. I'm enjoying my salvation. And as well as that, I know that I'm in His breastplate. His affections are behind me in this service. I'm doing it for Him. And if I'm not, it's time I was trying to find out why. Who am I doing it for? If it's not for Him, it must be for self or praise from others. But the day is coming when then shall every man have praise of God. So we trust that the Lord will help us and guide us as we think of the great position we've been brought into, and then the corresponding responsibility to serve the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in Thy holy presence, and we thank Thee for Thy word that we have read together, reminding us of this favored position that we have. Help us to think about it. Likely often we forget about the great place that we've been brought into. We look around us in the world, or maybe in the assembly, or wherever we're associated with the Lord's people, and there's disappointment. But help us to serve Him and not be looking for rewards down here from men. But help us to look for that day when every man shall have praise of God. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, that He upholds us on His shoulders, that He purchased us there at the cross of Calvary through precious blood. He redeemed us, and He is our Redeemer. He not only saved us, but He keeps us. And we know that we're here for a purpose. Help us to know that purpose, that we might be able to serve alongside the others of God's people and find that place of service that God has for me to do. And help us to represent Christ down here in a worthy manner, and do nothing to dishonor His holy name. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.